If you would please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John the 20th chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to keep it open. We will be coming back to this passage. I believe this, to me, this is a thrilling account of the most important day in the history of the world, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So we're going to look at this chapter, John 20. I'll be coming back to it for my text and hopefully showing how important of a day, of an event this was. John chapter 20, starting at verse number 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved. By the way, that's the author of the book, John. And said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the first disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings laying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own houses. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. This is Mary Magdalene. And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Father, we take note that the first person to announce the resurrection of Jesus was this lady Mary. The gospel message, the resurrection of Jesus was entrusted to Mary. It was Mary who took the news to the disciples. But the disciples went, they looked in, saw what they could see, and then they went back to their homes. But Mary stayed. It was dark, still dark. And when she saw a figure, she didn't know it was Jesus until he spoke her name. What a thrill that must have been to her heart. He was not dead. He's alive. He is risen. Now, Father, we come here this morning because many of us believe this. Many of us believe that this is an historical event that was witnessed by many people, and written records were left of it. And Lord, we believe it because it has changed the world as we know it. The history of the message of the resurrection of Christ. And 2,000 years later, all around the world today, hundreds of millions of people are remembering the resurrection of Jesus. So I cannot overvalue or overestimate how important this event is. But Lord, in a few moments as we look at the passage, I will do my best. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would take that word and apply it to people's hearts and minds. Amen. We are here today because it's Sunday. Christians go to church on Sunday. We always celebrate Easter on a Sunday. Why is that? Why do we go to church on every Sunday? And why is Easter always on a Sunday? Well, everything you need to know is in verse number 1 of John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. It was on the first day of the week, it was on a Sunday, that Jesus' followers discovered that the tomb was empty. Now, in John, he just mentions Mary Magdalene, but the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tell us that Mary wasn't alone. In fact, we see that in verse 2. John 20, verse 2 says, "So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" So there were other women with her. The women had come to the tomb to finish anointing the Lord's body because of a hurried funeral. Because Jesus died immediately before the Sabbath, they did not have time to properly prepare the body as was tradition. So after the Sabbath was over on Sunday morning, they came to finish the job. Mark tells us that they were concerned about how they were going to roll the stone away. Jesus wasn't buried in the ground like we're used to. He was probably buried more in a hillside or a rocky area. They would carve out a place and they would lay the body in there. And in this case, they put a stone in front of the entrance. And the Jewish leaders wanted to make sure that Jesus stayed there. So they put as big a stone as they could find and then even put guards. So when they arrived to see the stone already removed, it must have been good news. They were there with an assignment. They had a job to do. They didn't know how they were going to do it. The stone was blocking the entrance to the tomb, but they showed up anyway. And lo and behold, when they show up, the stone is rolled away. And they're thinking, well, this is great. We can now go in and perform the rest of the anointing. What they were not expecting was when they looked inside and saw that the tomb was empty. I cannot stress enough that they did not think it would be empty. They assumed that Jesus was dead. Why wouldn't they? They saw him die. The Roman authorities were convinced he was dead. They put it, just to make sure, they stuck a spear in his side. He was dead. There was no doubt about it. He was dead. He had been crucified. He'd been put to death by experts in it, the Romans. So when they showed up, they didn't expect to find the grave empty. They didn't expect to find a risen Jesus, an alive Jesus. They were just worried about how are we going to roll the stone away and anoint his body to give him a proper burial. But it was empty. It was empty. The tomb was empty. The mystery was, why is it empty? History tells us that grave robbers were common in that day, and she assumed that it was grave robbers. She assumed someone had stolen the body away. In fact, when those who had been charged with guarding it went to the authorities, their superiors, to tell that, we hate to say this, but he's gone, they said, to them, and they paid him and said, well, tell people that somebody stole his body. Verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. So Mary and the women see that it's empty. They send message word to Peter and John. Verse 4, the two come running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. By the way, many people believe that John, the disciple, was the youngest of the disciples, so he outran Peter. So Peter also came following him and entered the tomb and saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up at a place by itself. Grave robbers would not have taken the time to unwrap the body, right? It's a quick snatch and grab. You're not going to stay there for hours. They're not going to worry about unwrapping the body. If they had stolen the body, they would just take it, wrappings and all. But when they come in, he had been unwrapped. The wrappings were lying there, and the cloth that covered his face was folded up, laying off to the side. What kind of grave robbers is this? The bigger picture here is, of course, that they did not think he would rise from the dead. Verse 8. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb, so John outruns Peter, but John, he hesitates. He doesn't go into the tomb. Peter, and we all know Peter, he runs right past John, right into the tomb. After Peter goes in, John says, well, I better go see for myself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. I think John would have pointed to this event as his true conversion experience. It was that moment he believed. What John saw vindicated his belief that this was not just an ordinary man. This is the Son of God who conquered death. Verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Again, this theme is repeated. They didn't come looking for an empty tomb. They did not come thinking Jesus was alive. They came looking for a dead Christ. They believed that Jesus Christ was dead and buried. And he was, until the first day of the week, until early in the morning, until Sunday morning. And he's no longer dead and buried. The tomb is empty. Now, they did not fully understand yet the Old Testament prophecies. That's the scriptures referred to in verse 9, the Old Testament. But there were Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah would come back from the dead. And they had heard Jesus say that he would come back from the dead. They just didn't believe it. Until now. John believed it. The Lord's claim that he would 3 days later rise from the grave is now vindicated by an empty tomb. Verse 11. But Mary, while standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, she didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. She, again, believed his body had been stolen. She had reason to weep. I mean, not only was she weeping because Jesus was dead, she's weeping now. They can't even bury him correctly. She can't anoint his body for burial. Someone has stolen his body. She hung around crying, and there was reason to cry if Jesus was dead. Right? If Jesus is dead, they had good reason to cry. Verse 14. verse 13. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know it was Jesus. Now again, remember, it was early in the morning. It was still dark. Verse 1. The last person in the world she expected to see was Jesus. Right? When you go to a funeral, you expect to see the family. You expect to see people you haven't seen in a long time. You don't expect to shake hands with the person whose funeral you're at. Right? Would you expect to see, if it's somebody's funeral, that person mingling among the crowd? I don't think so. And if you did, you probably would leave the funeral as soon as possible. So I don't fault her that she saw this figure in the dark and she didn't know it was Jesus. Right? I completely understand that. She had thought a cemetery worker had moved the corpse. Again, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." Mary. That's all it took. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Teacher." It's you. It's you. Don't you know you're supposed to be dead? I brought all these spices. Now they're going to go to waste. Jesus put an end to her grief, her confusion, her devastation with one simple word, her name. This is a vindication of his claim that his sheep will hear his voice, and he calls them by name. Verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." This is talking about the ascension. Okay, here's what Jesus was saying. It's okay, Mary. You don't have to cling to me. I'm not leaving yet. I'm not leaving yet. We have time before I will go to the Father. That you tell the disciples, I have risen and I will ascend to the Father, but not right now. But again, this ascension is another vindication of what Jesus had said. Keep your hand here. Go back to John 16, verse 10. John 16, 10. "And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me." So he had said, "I will ascend to my Father, and there will be a time when you will not see me." But he's telling Mary, the time isn't yet. You don't have to cling to me. I'm staying around. And we know it was for 40 days. But he's talking about his ascension, when he is received up into glory to sit at his Father's right hand. Verse 18. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said other things to her. Here's the point. People saw Jesus after his crucifixion, after his death. We believe the crucifixion to be a verifiable historical account. There were eyewitnesses who left us records. I've said this before. I don't find that a great leap of faith. We always base what we know about the past on written historical records, right? Has anybody here ever seen George Washington? No. Do I believe there was a George Washington? Well, yes, history records that there was a George Washington. And history records that Jesus rose from the dead. Why believe the one and not the other? But Mary was the first. Again, women did not hold a high place in Roman society or even in Jewish culture, to be honest with you. But God entrusted this woman, this lady, with the gospel. She was the first to testify of the risen Savior. And then she told the disciples. And then lo and behold, as you know, one day Jesus showed up in the midst. And the disciples saw him. Mary saw him. The disciples saw him. Eventually, the Apostle Paul will tell us more than 500 people at once saw him. We have those records. We have that account. Well, very briefly, my theme this morning is it's either an empty tomb or empty promises. It's either an empty tomb or empty promises. Let's just look at a few verses in John. John 6:35. It is either an empty tomb or empty promises. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Look at verse 48. I am the bread of life. Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. First of all, we see the empty promise that you'll never hunger or thirst if he's dead and buried. The empty promise that you'll never hunger or thirst if he's dead and buried. It's either an empty tomb or that's an empty promise. He's promised that I am the bread of life, partake of me and you will live forever, says the man who's rotting in a grave somewhere. That's an empty promise, unless there's an empty tomb. Go to John chapter 8. Verse 12. John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Chapter 9, verse 5. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. That's the empty promise to light your way if he's dead and buried. How could he be the light of the world, the light of life, if his light has been extinguished? If he dwells in the darkness of death? It's either an empty tomb or that's an empty promise. You can't have it both ways. Well, Jesus is the light of the world, even though he claimed to be the light of the world and died and now is in darkness. No, he is the light of the world because he came back to life. The empty promise to light your way if he's buried, never to see the light of day. It's either an empty tomb or an empty promise. John 10. Verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. He is the door to salvation. Here we have the empty promise that he can get you into heaven if he's trapped behind the tomb's door. That's an empty promise. I'm the door. Enter through me and you'll be saved. Except for the fact that, well, I'm still dead. It's either an empty tomb or an empty promise. Look at verse 11. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Here's the empty promise that he's a good shepherd. if he is not alive and well? How could a dead person be a shepherd? How could a dead person know anybody? He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own. As when he said to Mary, Mary, called her by name, and Mary said, teacher. So verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. But how is that true if the tomb is not empty? It is either an empty tomb or empty promises. John 11, 25. John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Here's the empty promise to be resurrection and life if he's not resurrected and alive. I mean, how awful this would be to say, to make a claim, I'm the resurrection and the life. And if you'll believe in me, you'll live even if he dies. If he died, he doesn't live. That's an empty promise. Either the tomb is empty or the promise is empty. You can't have it both ways. These are either empty promises or we have an empty tomb. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Of all the claims, that would be the worst if Jesus was dead and buried. He says, no one comes to the Father but through me. That's pretty exclusive. That's a very exclusive claim. You can't get to the Father except through Jesus. And why do we believe that? Because he's the life. Not if he's dead. It's either an empty tomb or empty promises. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, Jesus was a great teacher. He's a great moral example. He's a liar if he's dead. The English writer C.S. Lewis was the first to say he's either a Lord or he's a lunatic or a liar. You can't be both. He's either Lord or he's crazy. The same people don't go around making these kind of promises. Or he wasn't crazy, he's just a liar. You just can't have it both ways. Either the tomb is empty or his promises are. Either the tomb is empty or his promises are. I go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll close with this one verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Either the tomb is empty or our faith is empty. Something has to be empty. Something has to be empty. In this chapter, Paul goes on to say, your faith is in vain. It's worthless. It's useless. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, all the things he said during his lifetime would have been a joke, a farce, a fraud. There is no middle ground. The resurrection is vindication. Everything Jesus said was backed up by his resurrection. This fact turns weeping into rejoicing. and cowards into martyrs. His resurrection was vindication for all his claims. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. That is the Christian message. That is what this church believes. This is what we preach. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He took our sins upon him on the cross and died a death that he did not deserve, was buried in our place, and rose again to demonstrate that what he had accomplished was done. It is finished. That's the gospel. Christ saves sinners. But as Paul said, Christ saves sinners, of which I am the most. I'm the chief. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. We all need Christ. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I would ask you in your grace and mercy that of those here who do not believe, that you would plant in their hearts and their minds this thought that maybe it's for real. Lord, I would ask that sometime throughout next week, when they're least thinking about it, you bring to their mind, did Jesus really come back from the dead? Because, Father, we believe if Jesus really did come from the dead, that changes everything. It changes our sense of reality. This life isn't all there is. So, Lord, I would pray for those who are here who maybe aren't sure what they believe, maybe they've never even considered the claims of Christianity, that, Lord, they would begin to do that. Lord, if they'd like to ask me questions or just come see me, God, I'd be glad to talk to them. But, Lord, those of us who do believe, we're here because we believe, then, God, we need to ask ourselves, well, what difference does it make? Is it making any difference in my daily life that Jesus is alive? Or am I just going along like everybody else? Lord, this is our prayer. Amen.